Somebody's been hanging around Brother Dan Knickerbocker, it sounds like.
That's the way he always sang Victory in Jesus, I'll tell you that. I don't know if you've ever been in a church and you know they sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. They start leaning. You know, bleed. I was in a church one time when they did that. They had pushed me out to the aisle there when they did that, you know. So you don't do that here, but, you know, if you see a royal rumble taking place, you know, we start singing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, you know, that's why that is. So anyway. All right, I hope you have joy in your hearts today. I hope you're glad to be here for Sunday school. This is our third week in our missions conference month, and we have Brother Zach Doty and his family with us today. We're glad they're here. He'll be preaching in the morning service and presenting their work in the afternoon. And this morning for Sunday school, though, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read the first eight verses, as we're talking about this topic of a rejoicing grace. We're going through this series called Grace for the Pace, talking about how God provides his grace to us in different aspects of our lives. And so before we get into our text, let's go ahead and take a moment. We'll bow for prayer and start our Sunday school hour off. Father, we pray today as we gather together that you bless this time. We thank you, Lord, for the joy that can be in our hearts because of what Christ has done for us. I pray, Father, that the things that are said here this morning, today, would be a blessing to the people here. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you look at your outlines there, you have the text there, but you can also read along in your Bibles the first eight verses of the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, Paul's epistle to the church at Colossae is kind of a unique one. It's unusual in that it was written to a church that he himself did not start. He heard of their faith, but he didn't win them personally. Now, the pastor at the church of Colossae most likely was Epaphras. That we read about in verse number 7. And many scholars believe that he was saved at Ephesus. They traveled to Colossae and started a church there. And Epaphras visited Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome. And during that visit, Paul gave Epaphras a letter to take back to the church and to read it to the congregation there. Now, there's one other element here, just you know, as a bit of historical reference, of course. We have another book in our New Testament that is written to a person at the Church of Colossae. That's the one-chapter book of Philemon, the letter to Philemon. Philemon, he had a church in his house. So we don't know if he was a member of that same church that Epaphras was at, or if this is a completely separate church in Philemon's house. But nonetheless, both letters are for both churches. That's how they dealt with the epistles of Paul. They passed these letters back and forth so that everybody could be edified by them. But understand what was going on in Colossae at this time was that there was a prevalence of false teaching in the culture. And Paul wanted to encourage these believers to be mature believers, to grow up in their faith. And he began and he ended his letter with encouragement of grace here. And to counter the influences of their culture, the church at Colossae needed God's grace, just as we do today. See, living apart from the power of grace results in negative feelings. It results in disappointment, in discouragement, in depression. And our lives don't have to be characterized by these things. We can live with peace and joy in our hearts and our lives, unlike living like the lost people of our world who do not know God's grace. Colossians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him," that's Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now, we have many churches today that are adopting the world's philosophy rather than remaining faithful to the doctrines of Scripture, to the doctrines of Christ. The result is that they are being spoiled. Now, that word spoiled here does not mean like spoiled fruits and vegetables. You know, you put fruits and vegetables in the refrigerator, it's a CRISPR drawer. If there's anything that is false advertising, it is the CRISPR drawer on your refrigerator. Because nothing I ever put in the CRISPR drawer stays crisp. They need to call it the limper drawer. Amen? Now, that'd be true advertising there. You know, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about an invading army that comes in and spoils. They take away all the treasures of that city or that country that they have invaded. And in the same way, trusting in human wisdom and understanding rather than God's word spoils us of the riches and the rejoicing that come through grace. So today what we want to do is we want to look at the riches of grace that Paul describes here in the book of Colossians, rather. So we quote from Colossians 1, but you're going to see the book of Colossians spread throughout this entire lesson this morning. So first of all, in your outline, number one is the presence of saving grace. The presence of saving grace. Saving grace is the most important aspect of God's grace. You notice how Paul starts his letters here. He starts it with grace and peace. Can I say that that's the proper order? God's grace always comes first. And apart from grace, there is no peace with God. Because the Colossians had experienced saving grace, they had access to the power of God and the peace of God working in their lives. So what does the Bible tell us here about the presence of grace in our own lives today? Well, first of all, letter A, it commences at faith in Christ Jesus. The day that you got saved, that's when saving grace came into being in your life. It's funny, as we've gone through this series over the last several weeks, this is actually the halfway lesson, if you will, for this series. And as we've looked at this series, it seems like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 comes up every single week. I think that's purposeful, and I'm glad that it's there. You know, I think there's a reason for it. We know those verses probably by heart, most of us in here who've been saved for any length of time. Because for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The only way for us to obtain grace is to receive it as a gift by faith in Christ Jesus. It's not earned. It's not merited. It's simply complete trust in him. That's the only way to receive God's saving grace. And grace is God's part in salvation. Faith is our part. If you are saved today because you personally placed your faith in what Christ did at Calvary for you. And listen, there are people all around this world today who are trying every other method to get to heaven. Good works of all sorts. You know, giving to the poor, being baptized, living an upright life, joining a church and giving. None of those things bring us one single step closer to heaven. And we have nothing to boast about in regards to our salvation. We're not saved because of what we do. We're only saved because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did at Calvary. So we have, you see, it commences at faith in Christ. Secondly, let it be. It continues throughout eternity. Back here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul talks about the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Now, what Paul's talking about here, he is not speaking specifically about our hope of going to heaven someday. It's a great assurance that we have, but really he is referencing the rejoicing that we will experience when we enter into the presence of God. Those of us who are saved have so much waiting for us to enjoy. For all of eternity, we will continue to enjoy the riches of God's grace. There's a couple of points here that are in your outline that are not going to be up on the screen. But we see that God's grace, his saving grace, continues throughout eternity, first of all, in a heavenly home. Most of us are familiar with John 14, verses 1 through 3, where the Lord is speaking to his disciples. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, time out, full stop. When Jesus said this, he was still with him, was he not? Okay. He's telling them right there, "I'm going, I'm going to leave you, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you." Has he returned yet? No. Okay, now, it's funny, this is a side note here, but there's all sorts of philosophies out there about, you know, preterism and so forth. I think it's what it's called, you know, that, you know, the book of Revelation was fulfilled in AD 70 and all that. Well, if that's the case, where's Christ? He's not here yet. There's problems there. So we need to get our theology and our all that right. Eschatology. I was trying to think of the right word there. It's eschatology. I get that correct here. Christ hasn't returned yet. He is coming. He has promised to return. Notice what he says here in verse 3. He says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus made a promise here. He will take us to a place he has prepared, and we will be with him forever. He made a personal promise, and he will keep it. And one day soon, we're going to see the beauty of heaven. It's not because of anything we've done, but because of his grace. And in our eternal home, there will be no sorrow, no pain, no death. And this promise gives us wonderful comfort and hope, no matter what the circumstances of life are for us right now. There's a story about a grandmother who went out on a starry night with her granddaughter. They just went out for a walk. And they were looking up in the sky, and the grandma was naming all the different stars and the constellations to her granddaughter. And as they looked up at the sky, the granddaughter exclaimed, "Grandma, if the bottom side of heaven is this beautiful, just think how wonderful the top side must be." That's pretty smart. Out of the mouth of babes, amen? That's very true there. We have a wonderful home that's waiting for us. And secondly, that we see in our outline is that it's for all who believe. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, Paul said, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." John 1:17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Everyone who has placed his faith in Jesus has this wonderful hope of an eternal home. And those who have gone on before us, those that we love, who are already there, they are enjoying what has been prepared for us. Heaven is our hope for the future. And because it is the promise of God, it is sure. It's just as good as ready money, somebody has said. It's just as if we are already there, believe it or not. And with this hope that we have that's buoying our spirits and the Holy Spirit bearing fruit in our lives, we can have grace to lift up his name in song. And that leads us to our second point here. That's the power of singing grace. Now, we can express our thanks and our worship from hearts of love because of what Christ has done for us. And as we acknowledge and live in the presence of saving grace, we gain access to the power of singing grace. And our worship brings honor and glory to the Lord. Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." God's people all throughout history have been a singing people. They're not people who just stand by and observe when the singing is going on. They participate. They're involved with that. I'm so glad that we sang Victory in Jesus this morning. There was joy in our singing today. But listen, that's not always the case with some folks. Some people, they struggle to sing. Some people don't want to sing. Why is that? There's something that's going on there. Martin Luther said this, "Our dear fathers and prophets did not desire without reason that music be always used in the churches. Hence we have so many songs and psalms. This precious gift has been given to man alone that he might thereby remind himself that God had created man for the express purpose of praising and extolling God. We are created to bring praise and glory to him. Letter A here under this second point here of the power of singing grace. You sing because of a heart of peace. Having a heart of peace. Back again in the book of Colossians, this time in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 says this, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." The peace of God is always a direct result of the grace of God, as I said earlier. That's the order that we see in Scripture. First is grace, and then second is peace. That peace that comes from God's grace gives us a reason to sing regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Over in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in the jail of Philippi. What's the Bible tell us about them while they are there in that jail? But they were there singing. They were singing praises to the Lord at midnight. They had been beaten. They had been wrongfully imprisoned there, but they were able to sing because they had God's peace even during those painful circumstances. I think most of you in here are probably familiar with Dr. David Gibbs of the CLA, the Christian Law Association. How many of you have ever heard him preach before? A few of us have. Dr. Gibbs. He's well known in the independent Baptist world. It's funny how God does things. I think God uses social media. I think he uses the internet. Sometimes he uses it to get our attention. This last week, I was looking, scrolling through Facebook, and if you have Facebook, you know that they have like videos or whatever, like little shorts or clips, one-minute clips or whatever that you can watch. And I came across one of Dr. Gibbs' teachings and giving one of his sermon illustrations, one of his personal life stories. And then I saw that same story being told again, but this time it's at a different church on a different place. So I think that repetition, the Lord's trying to get my attention and say, "Hey, John, you need to include this in this lesson because it fits perfectly right here." And maybe you've heard this, him tell this story before about how there was a time years ago that he and Paul Chappell went to China. And while they were in China, they visited one of these illegal house churches, one of these underground churches. And he said that in order to get to the church where they were meeting, they had to go through several buildings, through several basements, and even some sewers and back alleys so that the government could not track them and trace them and follow them. And then he finally got to this place where the church was meeting with a young teenage girl who came up to Dr. Gibbs and said, "Brother Gibbs, I have the privilege of being seen before you get up to preach today. And I have a favor to ask you." "Well, what would you like?" "Well, I'd like to ask if I could sing two songs before you preach." He said, "That's fine. You go right ahead and you sing two songs today before the preach." And the girl walked away. Her pastor came over and said, "Brother Gibbs, let me explain the reason why she asked to sing two songs today. See, in China, if the government catches you going to one of the illegal churches, underground church, they will torture you, then they will kill you." He said, "About a year ago, they caught this young lady's father. They killed him. And they laid his corpse in front of their house." He said, "Just a month or so ago, they caught her brother and her mom. They killed them too. She thinks that they are on that this is her last sermon. That's what she wants to sing about." But that rocked his world a little bit. Dr. Gibbs sat down. He's sitting there, and he's watching this teenage girl, a teenager, sing these songs. And she had the joy of the Lord. She had peace in her heart. He sat there bawling like a baby. The whole time he's there thinking, "Lord, teenage girl is much more of a Christian than all of us. Now, the question is, how would you have sung victory in Jesus this morning if this was your last Christmas? Would it have been sung a little bit differently, perhaps? Jesus really felt about that, praise God, a little bit more. I think the reality is sometimes you get too comfortable. You get upset when the pastor goes 5 minutes too long and keeps us from going to the hog trough over there for the fellowship time after the morning service. Oh, the temperature of the auditorium is just not right. We're complacent. That comes right down. Oh, but God forgive us that type of joy in our hearts. You know what that young lady actually sang? He even told about it. That she got to sing the only song that she knew in English. I've got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Down in my heart, faith. I think the truth is that for a lot of us, that joy hasn't left. That's why we act the way we do. That's the reason why we worship the way that we do sometimes. The songs, the hymns, the spiritual songs that are mentioned in Ephesians 5:19 are all expressions of the gratitude for what God has done for us, the worship that exists in our hearts as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the grace of God leads us to thankful singing as believers, just knowing the joy that we are saved by grace gives us reason to sing, does it not? And he who has not obtained saving grace will not have the peace that produces a singing heart. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, settle the center and the circumference is secure. That's what needs to happen in our lives. We need to have a heart of peace, but we also need to sing because of a heart of gratitude. That's letter B here. Now, discouragement quiets our singing when we lose sight of the incredible work that God has done for us. By maintaining a proper focus on the miracle of our salvation, freely received through grace, we recognize hundreds, if not thousands, of reasons for us to sing today. That's why Colossians 3:15 instructs us to be thankful here. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said this. He said, when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is nigh well hopeless. That's the truth. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 13 through 15 says, we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Singing and offering thanks as an expression of our gratitude ultimately brings glory to God. Instead of taking credit for the good things in our lives, we're giving credit to the only one who truly deserves it. And instead of singing, I'm here, I have to go through emotions, you sing with gratitude, even in those difficult times. It's a powerful testimony to those who are around us that the grace of God is real. So we sing because of a heart of gratitude. And then thirdly, letter C, we sing because of a heart that is filled with God's word. We have a heart that is filled with God's word. As the word of God dwells in us richly, we will be singing Christians. In Colossians 3:16, that word dwell there means to be at home. To be at home. And we must memorize and meditate on the word of God so that it is at home in our hearts. Thankful for our churches. That we preach the word of God, that the word of God could dwell in us richly when we hear it taught and help us to grow in grace. Only the Bible has the power to transform lives. Jesus said in John 5, verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Paul Chappell told about a man that was in their church years ago who lost his wife when their children were young. The testimony they showed to the church out there in California, to the community, was a testimony of grace. And this man told Dr. Chappell, I'm just claiming Isaiah 50, verse 7, and Romans 8:28. So how was he able to walk through the valley of the shadow of death without despair? Because the word of God was dwelling in his heart. There's people who will become bitter, and they will fall apart in a trial like that. But this man had peace and God's grace because God's word had done a transforming work in his life. I don't know. I wonder if you were to come back next Sunday, if there isn't somebody in here who's going to be facing a terrible trial this week that they do not know about right now. Something's going to happen that they did not expect. Do you have scripture already memorized that you've meditated on, that you're ready to put in action when that trial pops up? How well do you know the word of God? That's the question for us. We must be filled with the word of God. Our hearts must be filled with God's word. That brings us to our third main point. That's the purpose of speaking grace. Back again in Colossians, this time in chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, it says, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with salt." Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And when you read this passage of Scripture, it's very interesting here. Paul was in prison when he wrote this to the church. He did not ask the church to pray that God would deliver him from prison. What did he pray for? He prayed that he would have boldness to preach the word of God, that God would give them effectiveness as he worked to win souls for the Lord, even in prison. You see, a man who requests prayerful witnessing instead of deliverance is a man who has grown in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at two specific kinds of speaking grace that we see found in Scripture. First of all, letter A, we have grace to speak the gospel. Grace to speak the gospel. Every person who shares the gospel needs the grace of God. We cannot win souls in our own strength and power. The Holy Spirit must do his work with grace through. That's how it is. Okay? It's not me making my own little disciple. No, it's not 1, 2, 3, repeat prayer after me. That's not how people get saved. It has to be the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 here, Paul talks about speaking the mystery of Christ. Now, of course, when we think of a mystery, we always think of someone like Sherlock Holmes or one of these detectives who's trying to solve a crime or something like that. But in Scripture, a mystery is something different. It is something that is hidden that is now going to be revealed. And in his letter to Timothy, Paul used that word mystery in this sense, in 1 Timothy 3:16. "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Again, a couple more points here that are in your outline that won't be up on the screen here. First of all, God prepared the way for Paul here. In response to these prayers, God gave Paul opportunities to present the gospel to individuals for whom the gospel had previously been a mystery. Think about the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. I have no doubt that Philippian jailer had never heard of Jesus before. And then Paul comes in. He's arrested in Silas. They're singing about Jesus, about worshiping the Lord. Now he hears about that wonderful name that can save him from his sins. And ultimately, he places his faith in Christ. But Paul's there in jail. He preaches in the Jewish synagogue, and people believe. He goes to the meeting places of the Greek cities, to Mars Hill, to Athens, to all these places. He preaches about the Lord Jesus Christ. He revealed the wonderful mystery of God's grace to people who had never heard it before. And then secondly, Paul preached the word of God. Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20. Again, Paul gives a very similar request for the Ephesians here. He says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." That word boldly just sticks out to me, these two verses. I don't know if it does for you or not. But that's what God wants from us. He wants us to be bold in our witness, not timid. Not cowering in fear about what people will think. That's sad, but many churches in America have changed their message. We talk about current events. They're concerned more about what's going on in the Middle East than they are about putting their neighbors to Christ. They tell about interesting or amusing or heartwarming stories. They give what we call a TED Talk today in many churches. You know, just a little pep rally here to make you feel good inside. But because they don't preach the Word of God, very few souls are ever saved. Very few lives are truly transformed. Never forget, folks, that the Bible is God's only message to share with the lost and dying world. We need grace to speak the gospel, and secondly, we need grace to encourage others. Grace to encourage others. Sharing the gospel is not the only reason to speak grace. The Bible commands us to have gracious speech that is seasoned with salt. What does salt do? You know, it does several things. It's an antiseptic. Everybody likes to talk about that aspect. But boy, does it make food taste good. Amen. Anybody in here like bland food? If you do, please leave. Well, somebody said that's what happens up in Iowa, of all places. I don't know why Iowa. People in Iowa like bland food. I don't know where that came from. But, now, we here in Texas, we like food that has a little bit of taste to it. Amen? And salt is one of the things that brings taste to food. It makes it appealing to us. And having a speech that is seasoned with salt, it's encouraging speech. We live in a world full of discouragement. You don't have to go very far to see that, do you? It seems that someone is always ready to inform you how much you fall short, how your plans are going to fail, and discouragers are more than happy to describe in great detail, many times, the insurmountable obstacles that you are going to face. And with all these negative messages bombarding us, we need to hear encouraging words, and others need encouragement from us. Who have you encouraged this week? That's the question. There's a man who opened his front door to get the morning newspaper, whatever that is. He was surprised to see that there was a little dog there sitting with this newspaper in his mouth. He's delighted by this unexpected delivery service. So with this, he got the newspaper and went and fed the dog some treats. The next morning, he was unpleasantly surprised that little dog was back again, sitting there in front of the door, and he was wagging his tail to start as excited as could be. This time, he had 8 newspapers. So, I mean, listen, you know, when you give encouragement, you get results. And that's certainly what happened there. Listen, Ephesians 4:29, we know this. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Listen, if your speech is filled with bitterness and anger, your words are going to dishearten those who hear them. If your words are filled with grace, you will build up those who listen. Every Christian in here is called to a certain type of full-time ministry. Now, we're not all pastors or teachers or Christian school workers or whatever, obviously. But everyone here is be a full-time Christian. You have the responsibility as a full-time Christian to travel the path that God has laid out for you, and you are to be a minister of God's grace through your uplifting work. Are you doing that? Are you encouraging others today? Listen, the grace of God is an integral part of every aspect of the Christian life. And having saving grace gives us that peace and joy that we need, and ultimately leads to having singing grace. Listen, are you able to have a song in your heart no matter what happens around you? If not, you need to experience that work of grace in your life. And then finally, we need God's grace for sharing the gospel, speaking grace, and to encourage our believers within the church. But your words are a powerful witness to the presence, possibly even the absence, of grace in your heart. Where are you today? You're on one side of that ledger or the other. Is God's grace working in your life? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for this message, for the word, for the teaches us how to live. I pray, Father, that you bless the services to come this morning, Brother Doty, as he preaches and then presents his work at the staff meeting. I ask, Father, that each of us here today would examine ourselves to make sure that we see the grace of God working in our life, not just in salvation, but also in how we live as believers today. To sing, to speak grace to others, to be encouraged by grace. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.